Spirit.com.
Spirit 1400. The Spirit of Today's Gospel.
The Spirit of Today's Gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
We're very pleased to have you with us today. This is the Truth and Love Radio broadcast. It's a question and answer program. That's a real rarity in religious topics because most people don't want to get hung up on what the Bible says when somebody else is looking at it. But we're willing to do that. We're willing to go to the Bible to back up what we believe with what the Bible says. And that's the reason you don't have many question and answer programs like this. So if you're out there and you have a question about a religious topic of any kind, give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. And this program is brought to you by the Church of Christ, which meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We are firmly convinced that we ought to follow the Bible, that we ought to go back to New Testament Christianity, not doing what men say, but what God says. And we would invite you to come and be with us. You can reach us by going south on the Beltway to I-97. Then at the I-97 cutoff, you stop at the end of that ramp for a light, make a left turn and go to the next light, make a left turn, go to the very next left turn you can make, and you're in the parking lot. And we would be happy to have you come and be with us. We enjoy studying the Bible. We enjoy studying, serving God. And so if you have a question or a comment, give us a call right now. Now, we have Bible study for all ages at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, and then at 10:30, and again at 6, we meet for our regular assemblies. Then we have Bible classes again for all ages at 7:30 on Wednesday night. And we would love to have you come and be with us to study God's Word. Now, there's another way you can do that, and that is you can enroll in one of our Bible correspondence courses. Simply call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by. They'll take your name and address, and they'll fix it so that you can receive a Bible correspondence course. And we have a number of these, and we'd be happy to have you enroll in one or more of these. Now, these are not going to be Bible correspondence courses that don't teach you something. They're there to teach you the Word of God. And so you're going to be able to sit down and you'll study from your Bible so that you'll know what God has to say about a subject. And if you have a question about one of the questions or a comment about one of the questions that's in the Bible correspondence course, just write that question down, send it back to us, and we'll give you a reply. We are interested in what the Bible says, and we're going to do what the Bible says. And the only way you can do that is if you know what the Bible says. So we would encourage you to do that. You can also get one of those by going to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. There are a large number of helps there. Go over to the media and go down, and there are a number of correspondence courses. There are Bible studies. We would love to have you have those so that we can help you with your knowledge of the Word of God. They're absolutely free. If you want to go on our website and print those, it's perfectly fine to do that. You can make copies of them. You can give them to your neighbors. You can say, let's sit down and study this. If you believe that we have erred somewhere, and these Bible correspondence courses have a lot to do with the questions that were asked on this radio program. But if you think that we're wrong about something, we would encourage you to go on there and get them. You know, we were sitting here just before we started this program, and Larry was showing us the bulletin from the Westside Church of Christ. He said, I'm amazed that the man wrote something like that down, because he had to be aware that other people would look at it, and when they did, they're going to question him about it. Well, we write a lot of things down, and we would love to have you ask questions about it, because we always go to the Word of God, and we're not going to twist it. We're going to keep it straight. That is, we're going to keep it in context, and we're going to look at all the scriptures that surround a problem so that we know that we have not put God's Word in contradiction. And that's something that a lot of people don't do as they study. You know, you have people who say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But that's not what 1 Peter 3:21 says. So there's a contradiction. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I don't like that verse. Hey, that's God that wrote those verses. And so you need to be careful when you say you don't like a verse. Or it might be about this question of what is women's work in the church? You know, God had some things to say about that. You can look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and following. And you can also go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 32 and following. And as you look at that, you can say, well, this is what God had to say about it then. Did he change his mind? And if so, where did he say, I've changed my mind? So we'd like you to give us a call right here at the radio station, 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment about the Word of God, we welcome you to call us, enter into a conversation, or you can have the question written down and it'll be brought in to us, and we'd be happy to answer your question just as soon as we can get to them. And, of course, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the Word of God, because that's where we find what we're supposed to do. Now, you know, there are some of you who write things to us, and you send us things to try to prove your point. And I don't know if you've read these things. You know, one of our callers evidently sent me a book, and it's called Christ in His Fullness. And it's supposedly about a couple of Church of Christ preachers who fell away and went to the Catholic Church. And, you know, as you think about that, you have to ask yourself, well, what's the difference in the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and the Church of God and the Pentecostal Church or the Assembly of God or any of those churches out there? And you look and say, well, they've all got a different doctrine. And everybody knows that the Catholics fall down and worship the idols. We've seen them on television. We get to see them every Christmas and every Easter. They have these big things where everybody's laying down in front of somebody. And as we look at the Scriptures, we know that, well, even John the Apostle, who fell down before an angel in Revelation 21, was told, see that thou do it not. In other words, we do not bow down before men or angels, but before our God. And I want to tell you that as you look at these things in these books, you have to study them. You can't just buy a book and say, well, this will teach them the truth, especially when it's as riddled with error as this one is. This, again, this is written by Bruce Sullivan. And it's subtitled, A Protestant Minister Discovers the Fullness of Christ in the Catholic Church. I don't know how he would do it, because that's not where it is. You know, as we study the Scriptures, and by the way, that's going to be the subject of our lesson tomorrow, maybe that you've wondered, well, why is it that when you turn in your Bible, if you've got one of these newer language Bibles, that all of a sudden there's a verse that's missing? And there are quite a few of those. And as you look at that, you may say, well, why is that verse missing? And, of course, that's what we're going to study. We're going to try to help you understand the 25,000 manuscripts that we have and the differences that are there and why we put so much trust in one versus the other. And as you look at that, you realize that there are some translations that have a lot of errors in them. In fact, the NIVs, it never talks about the fleshly nature. It talks about the sinful nature. And the implication is that we are born with that, but you're not. You know, those little babies are born just as pure and spotless as they can be. What they learn about sin, they learn by watching us as they grow. I watch how the little grandchildren that I have now are going around and they're learning every day. And there are things that they learn that are good, and there are things that they learn that are bad, and they have to be corrected. Well, that's true with God's Word. So, if you have a question or comment, give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410 761-3795.
You know, Gary, in talking about the Catholics worshiping idols, you have a lot of the people in the denominational world worship idols. In fact, you got over here in Acts the 10th chapter, you have Peter, whom the Catholics say is the first pope, but we know better. Nothing is further from the truth. We see where Peter enters into Cornelius' house, and it says Cornelius met him at verse 25 of Acts, the 10th chapter, says Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." In other words, they were equal. You do not worship men. You do not worship idols. But you have a lot of so-called religious leaders. They want people to worship them. That's why they wear these titles, reverend, doctor, bishop, elder. And even in the Church of Our Lord, they have made the term brother and a title. So it is, you have to be careful, and when you start looking at things as little things, because these things have a way of taking hold and causing you to fall from the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ.
You know, it's funny, I think about a lot of these things, and people think that they, you know, when they look at who is God, and how does God expect us to live today under rules that he put in place 2,000 years ago? Didn't God change when Jesus came? And a lot of people like to think that, you know, well, once Jesus came, it wasn't the God of the Old Testament anymore. It wasn't the God that struck people down. It wasn't the God that told the Israelites to go wipe out an entire nation, including the women and children and animals, that God's wrath was quelled by Jesus. And I want to take us over to Acts chapter 5, because in Acts chapter 5, here we are after the birth of Jesus, we are after Jesus' life and ministry on the earth, we are after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and in Acts chapter 2, we see the first gospel sermon where we first see people getting baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. The first time that that happens is in Acts chapter 2. So here we are in the age of forgiveness, and in the age of Christ, under what most people would say the kinder, gentler God. And if you look here, it tells a story about and I'll just start in verse 1, Acts 5, verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it." So here you have a New Testament example of God striking dead those who lie to the Holy Spirit. God is still a vengeful God. He still must discipline. We understand that if you don't discipline, then there is no justice. If everyone is allowed to sin, and if there are no consequences for our sin, or no consequences for breaking the rules, then the rules have no weight. They have no value. And so God still is going to exact out his justice. And here he did it to one of those who was one of his followers, but that sinned. And so we need to understand that when we don't do what God said, when we transgress his law, when we sin, that there is a death coming for us. Now, luckily, God is long-suffering with us today, so he's not going to strike you dead for every sin. Although some of your sins might cause you to die, he does not exact his vengeance immediately the way he did here. But this is here as a teaching point to us, that we need to understand that God is still willing and still sees this as a means to exact justice. And so we need to understand that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. he still feels the same about idol worship. He still feels the same about us actually following his rules. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter came up with his own idea of how he should worship the Lord, he said, here, let's build three tabernacles. Let's do it. Let's build these altars. Let's make a monument to these three guys. He was told no. The Lord, you know, God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. So what did God tell him? He said, don't worship the way you think you ought to worship. Hear ye him. Listen to Christ and worship the way that Christ tells us to worship. And that's why we turn to the scriptures for everything that we do. And that's why that's how we know that we've got to turn to the scriptures in order to find the authority for how we should, worship. Because if you're not willing to read the scriptures, then you can't hear God. You can pray all you want, and all you're doing is talking to him. If you're not willing to open the book and read his word, then you haven't actually opened your ears to the Lord.
And as Gary has said in his opening remarks, we are a teaching program. We don't give sermons. We refer to the book, chapter, and verse that supports our positions, and what we try to do is encourage you to call in or encourage you to ask questions or make comments. We do not discourage anyone. We do not make fun of anyone because of their lack of knowledge. We want your knowledge to grow. We want you to be sure in what you're doing. We want you to be sound in your ability to call in and ask questions and to make comments, because you cannot go forth and serve God unless you understand the word of God, and you must study his word. And then when you study his word, you come to something that you don't clearly understand. You ought to be able to either call in here and ask us, or ask your religious leader, and they are supposed to give you a book, chapter, and verse, and you are required, you are obligated to make sure that what they tell you is what God says. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit to see whether they are of God, as 1 John 4:1. Prove all things, hold fast that which is sure, that's 1 Thessalonians 5, and I believe around verse 20. These passages aren't written to the preacher. They're written to everyone who would serve God. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or comment, please give us a call.
You know, in Exodus 32, the children of Israel had lost sight of Moses because he'd gone up on the mountain. He had delayed to come back. That's what it says there in verse 1. The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. They wanted a different God. This Moses, they said, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so Moses took a poll. You know, there are a lot of churches around, that West Side Church of Christ, you know, they took a poll. And I understand things have come to a halt over there, because they took a poll, and I don't know if they've released the results of that poll, but I take it that they weren't as outstanding as they thought. But when people take a poll in church, what they're doing is they're trying to figure out, well, do we really like doing it this way, or do we want to do it some other way? In other words, exactly the same thing that these Israelites did here as they were on the mountain, very near it. They said, we don't know what's become of him. In other words, they didn't have a Bible to study. And so they said, well, we've got to start making things up. And it says, all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Well, they were already out of the land of Egypt, so they knew better than that. But they wanted something to see there. They wanted something that looked nice to them. And I think the same thing is true when you have people who say, well, you know, we just don't know what to do about this, and they're unwilling to study the Word of God. Or they start making things up in the Word of God, saying, well, we know this is so, and then they don't put any verses down there. And that's one of the things that struck me, and it still strikes me, about a lot of bulletin articles You know, I wrote some fellows the other day. They thought that you ought to be taking of the Lord's Supper from one cup. And there were four of these guys who put out this little paper. And they put down there, Semper Fi, you know, always faithful. And so I wrote all four of them a letter. Haven't heard back yet. It's been several weeks now. Because what I did is I pointed out that if they used one cup in the church in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, there were 4,000 men. In Acts chapter 5, it grew to be about 5,000 men. Well, if you figure, okay, there's the women too, okay, so there's 10,000, maybe 12,000 people. And you think about, well, okay, they're going to pass that one cup. Now, these folks bind it on you. They don't say it's a question that we ought to study. They say, no, you sin if you don't use but one cup in the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you've ever looked at that, but the truth of the matter is that if you sit down and calculate, if they just took 3 teaspoons, you know, it's hard to drink just a teaspoon, but if they took 3, that'd be 15 milliliters. Turns out that for those 10,000 people, you got to have a 55-gallon drum of the wine. And, you know, if you start saying, well, how long does it take for each person to partake of it? Do they have to tip that cup to their lips? Or could they dip a spoon in it? Well, it doesn't say the cup and the spoon. Most people say, well, no, you're supposed to drink it. But as they look at that, they haven't ever sat down and thought about how silly it is to try to bind something there that obviously couldn't happen. But they look at that, other people look at it and say, well, see, we know better than that. That was just silly. So we'll take this question of women in the worship service, and, you know, God didn't ever say one cup was all you could use. But what does happen is you start looking at the scriptures and you say, well, what about a woman preaching in church? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, it clearly shows that Paul is writing to Timothy so he'll know how he ought to behave himself in the church. And as you think about that, you say, well, all right, what does he say? Let the woman keep silent in the church. You know, as you start thinking about that, you say, well, all right, I understand then that women are not supposed to get up and teach and preach. And then the thing that we hear from the denominations all the time, ever since we first started going on this show, a lady preacher will say, wait a minute, I have every bit as much right to preach as you do. She hasn't looked at the scripture. She doesn't care what the scripture says. What she wants to do is her thing. She wants to just, well, I'll teach you I'll yell at you a little bit. And the truth of the matter is that the word of the Lord says, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 2, I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over men, but to remain quiet. And if you go over to verse 15 of the next chapter, where is this? In the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. We need to understand that ladies who want to preach don't want to preach in the church of our Lord. They may want to, but they know that God has forbidden it. But they want to put themselves into a place where God has never placed them, and they get upset. I've had ladies just yell and just really get upset because, well, God called me to preach. Well, is God someone who contradicts himself? I mean, as you read this verse, you say, wait a minute, I don't read it that way. We need to understand. The number here is 410-481-1400. And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course on this matter, it's 410-761-3795.
No, there's no one there. You know, in this bulletin, the minister wrote in this one paragraph, he says, in our culture, women have made significant progress overcoming stereotypes and are gaining the freedom to use their God-given talents. He's talking about in the world. Tradition-bound churches have typically lagged behind the prevailing culture, but are beginning to recognize the need to change. The case for expanding the roles of women in the worship service and leadership of the church is compelling. Westside has in fact already begun moving forward with this. We have appointed our sisters to be ministry leaders. Westside isn't moving forward. They're moving backwards, further backwards than they are moving forward. Now, as I said last week, I know the elders over there. I know the deacons over there. I know some members of the congregation over there. Yet none of them will call us to challenge us on this. And especially if that minister need to be the one to call, since he wrote this and it's so easily challenged. He's comparing the world to the church. You can't compare the world to the church. When you come in, when you obey the gospel, you're coming in out of the world. If you go back into the world, then you're not a part of the church. Now, this particular congregation, I used to worship there, and they were teetering on the edge then, and that's been 20, 25 years ago. Now, they've not only, they've fallen off the edge down into the confusion by, one, hiring a man and not vetting this man. They should have vetted this man before they hired him. They had the same problem with the previous preacher. They did not vet him before they hired him, and they got into a world of trouble, some financial trouble also. So what you need to do is always study the word, and you need to try the spirit. If they have withdrawn, if they have drawn back from this, it's probably because of probably one or two people over there that I know who knows better, who have tried them and dared them to do it, because they will probably leave that congregation. So you have to be careful. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. In order for you not to be deceived, you have to know what you are doing. And the only way to know what you're doing is to study the word of the living God.
You know, from time to time, some brother will come up and say, you ought not to wear to wash the dirty laundry among churches of Christ in public. And, you know, we always say, why not? Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 10 says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I don't think that was a suggestion there. I think that was a command. Children of God are to expose the error, to warn people. You know, you have a problem. You need to be aware that this problem is going to overtake you. And if you don't straighten up now, you're going to have a worse problem when it comes to the end, when God is going to require your soul for not having obeyed him. So what we're trying to do here is get people to think about something, get them to turn around and start doing the truth. Now, there are other churches of Christ in the area, and they all have differing kinds of things that they do. And, you know, some will drift a little bit away from the truth. Some will drift a lot away. But the position that we have is we need to call everyone back to the true and living way. That is, if you're in a church out there and it may not have Church of Christ over the door, well, if I ask you, well, are you a Church of Christ? You'd probably say, well, no, we're not a Church of Christ. But if you got to thinking about it for just a little while, you say, well, wait a minute. We are a Church of Christ, but we're a special group. You know, we're Baptist Church of Christ. Or they wouldn't like to say that because it really upsets people, because they think of the Church of Christ as a denomination. But it's in the book, isn't it? You know, that's what the Bible calls the church that Jesus established.
Yeah, you don't have to call it a Church of Christ for it to be the church that Christ established. You need to pick a name that's in the book. It's called The Way. It's called, you know, it's called The Church. The Churches of Christ Greet You. There are lots of different names in the book. But if your sign above the door is one that's from the book, then I think you're all right. And if you're practicing inside and in your homes, if you're practicing the things that are taught in the book, then you're all right. It doesn't have to say Church of Christ, but it better be a church that Christ built.
Exactly. And you know, I think I talked about this last week. A certain congregation 2 years ago celebrated their 75th anniversary. The problem there is that, well, two problems. One, Churches of Christ don't do that. Two, they aren't 75 years old. They were 62 years old. And when I confronted one of the brothers about it, he says, you know, see, we tried to tell them that, but they went ahead and did it anyway. And I asked him, I said, are you still there? And, of course, he was still there, and he looked at me kind of funny. If you are still there and you knew it was wrong, then you are supportive of that. And when you're supporting something like that, you're supporting an outright lie. And if you're supporting an outright lie, you are Antichrist. And I've tried to get these folk to, well, a lot of times when I see some of these folk, they just look at me and turn and walk away. Because I remind them that they are doing wrong. I'm not doing that to aggravate them. I'm doing that to try to get them to repent. And this is what they're going to have to do. They're going to have to repent. You know, and they, also they accuse me of being aggressive. I am when it comes to the Word of God. Argumentative. I don't argue. I just quote the, well, I read it, because a lot of times if you quote it, they'll challenge you on it, but I read it. But the same commandment that Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 1, it applies to all of us. Jesus Christ, let me start at the beginning. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Listen to this. Preach the word. That's a commandment. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, he didn't have to tell us why, but he did. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is what has happened over in Westside. This is what has happened over at that congregation where they're celebrating anniversaries. They have heaped unto themselves people who will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear. Why do you want to be told something that's untrue but makes you feel good? How can it make you feel good if it's untrue? I want the truth even though it may hurt me, because it makes me wiser. You know, when I was a kid, when they told me if I did something wrong, I would get a whipping. That was the truth. And normally if I did it, I got the whipping. So it wasn't something to hurt me. It was something to keep me from getting severely punished for. And this is what you ought to be doing. Studying the word so you will be able to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, so that you will not be succumb to the teaching of people who will tickle your ears.
The number to call here is 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. Let's talk for just a moment about this idea of sharing. You know, there are those who have said, well, we're part of a brotherhood of churches. And in a way, that's right. There are churches that belong to Jesus Christ, and they hold to these common values. But what are the ties that bind them together? And as we look at that in the Scriptures, we find that there's not anything that ties them together except their common belief. Now, there's a place here in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul writes, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. And other versions will use the term, had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. They sent him money. And so there were other churches, and what did they do? They sent money directly to him. They didn't send money to the churches where he was. They sent it to him. Now, there's an important distinction there, because what happens with the denominations is you see these denominations, they'll set up ministry boards and they'll set up fellowships and they'll have all kinds of relations between these churches that are not found in the Scriptures. In fact, when we start looking at fellowship, we can turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So the very first thing that a Christian has to have is fellowship with God. That's what verse 6 says. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, that's who the pronoun's referring to there from the previous verse, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, in a Baptist church, they'll say, well, once saved, always saved. And you look at some fellow who's backslid terrible. He was a good Baptist, and all of a sudden he just fell away. And a good friend of mine says, well, the way he put it back when we were in high school, he said, we throw a clinker in the works. We say he never did believe in the first place. And so that way they don't have to worry about him being a backslider, because if you're a member of the Baptist church, you can't backslide. And if you do, you were never a member in the first place. We'll look at that here in just a minute, because when we get over to Acts 8, we find some people who backslid, and they were not. Didn't say, well, you know, you were just never a member in the first place. That's not what it says. But then at verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, again, the he refers to God, if you walk in his way, we have fellowship with one another. Well, does that mean that anyone who, and it does, it means that anyone who has fellowship with God has fellowship with one another. But what if they're not walking in the light? What if they're doing things of darkness? Now, you may say, well, how dark does it have to be? You know, that's where people really start to wonder, what are we going to do here when we say, well, you know, they're not doing exactly what they ought to, but they'll be all right after all. In other words, it doesn't really matter if they... And here you have a Church of Christ that is trying to put women in the ministry. They're not the first one in this area. The Church of Christ in Columbia used to do that. And then the Church of Christ down at Bowie does that. And they're all like-minded folks. They want to have a big crowd. They say, we got to do something. You know, the crowd's falling off. And what you need to remember is that you don't attract a crowd by doing wrong. That's not the way that Jesus wanted us to attract a crowd. He only wanted to attract those who were willing to seek God. You know, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not half-heartedly, not just a little bit. And when you start falling away and you start doing these things, what you have is a situation in which, surely enough, you're not following God anymore, and you don't have fellowship with God, nor do you have fellowship with anyone else. Well, as I said, there are churches of Christ that have picked up on this, and they say, well, we're in the brotherhood. They may even say, well, you know, the Wikipedia says we have over a million members, and you sit there and say, well, yes, but are they members of the Lord's church, or are they members of some group that's off doing things like this group on the west side of Baltimore? And you sit there and say, well, don't you count them too? Not if they're not following Jesus Christ. You got to look at it and you say, well, all right, how far can they go astray? Well, collectively, you can look at the seven churches of Asia, and you'll find that there were some at Sardis who had washed their robes and walked in white. Not all of them, but some. And so as you look at that, you say, well, there can be good people serving the Lord who are still with a church where evil is being practiced. That's right. But what are they going to be doing if they are there? If they're not exposing that, what have they done? They have failed to follow God's word. And so, well, they're not following God anymore. They're following this group of people that they like. And, you know, that's one of the things that we see a lot. People get to going to church, and sometimes they've gone for years, and they know folks and say, well, these are good folks. And then these good folks start doing something, and you say, well, don't worry about them. You know, they're not doing what they should anymore. And as you look at it, you think, what are we going to do about this? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 tells you what you have to do. And it's not talking to the church, it's talking to you as an individual. So every one of us has to do this. And if you're over there putting up with those shenanigans, you need to realize that if you don't take a stand in opposition, that God's going to require it of you at the judgment day. You know, that's what we're all trying to avoid.
It's just a case of negligence. If you don't correct what you know to be wrong, then you're complicit in it.
Amen.
If your doctor sees that you are 700 pounds and doesn't tell you to go on a diet and doesn't point out the fact that you're obese, they're negligent.
Amen.
If they notice a giant cancer on your forehead that you might not have seen yet and they don't bother to tell you, they're negligent.
You'll sue them for that.
You'd sue them. You'd be angry. If your preacher doesn't point out sin, then he's negligent. If we as brothers don't point out error in God's church, then we're negligent, and God's going to hold us responsible.
And we need to read our Bibles. That's where we're going to find out. If we want to know if something's true or not, what we have to do is we have to examine the Scriptures. Now, in this article that this fellow Lawrence wrote, there are a lot of contradictions with God's Word.
Obvious contradictions.
And as you look at this, you say, well, how are you going to explain this? If you go over to 1 Timothy... Now, I had one fellow say, well, he was writing to the church at Ephesus. I think this book is titled Timothy. So he was writing to Timothy. And so as you start looking at this, and you say, well, he didn't mean for us not to do that because things have changed. We get that all the time here on this radio program. Well, don't you believe things have changed? There are a lot of folks that call up on a regular basis. They're sort of silent today, but that's okay. But as you start thinking about that, they're calling up and they're saying, well, wait a minute, this is not meant for us. Notice again, verse 11 says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I get that, but I always ask, where was he talking about? It's on the opposite page, and you have to remember that the chapters weren't put in until the 12th century and the verses until the 15th century. So you don't have... these things are separated. This is just a big, long letter. And over here at 1 Timothy, and it's written to Timothy, not to the Ephesians. There's one of them. They've got their own letter with their problems. But he says, I write to you so that one may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, what happens if you decide, well, but we live in modern times, and so women ought to be able to teach?
Then you don't want to be in the church of the living God.
Amen.
You don't want to be in something that's the pillar and support of the truth. You want something that's the pillar and support of the modern era.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so this preacher has given up on the truth. He's decided, man, I don't know, maybe it is that he can't get enough money to support himself as a preacher. I've heard about preachers that did that. You know, on this program, we regularly teach about tithing. And I know a fellow who was at the time, he was an associate Pentecostal minister. And he said, we used to sit and take counsel against you because if these folks didn't tithe, then they wouldn't give us anything and we'd starve to death. That's a lack of good teaching. You need to teach on that, and then there will be a sufficient amount of money if they love the Lord. If they don't love the Lord, there's not anything you can do about it. Now, I'll tell you that we do support a number of preachers, and one of them recently, I've told you about this before, but he's down in Chiapas. It's the poorest state in Mexico, and he tells us what the collection is. It's $18 a Sunday, and he can't live on that. Excuse me. You know, it's... And my grandson went down there on a missionary journey and came back and said, Granddad, there are grown men down there that live on $2 a day. He said, it's just incredible. Well, corn is cheap, and so they can get their corn, but they don't have many of this world's good. They've got enough to eat. And one of the things that he was so discouraged about, he said, you know, they just don't. He said, when I say they don't have anything, they don't have anything. And so he asked his mother if he could buy one of the local preachers down there a gift. He'd been staying at his house, and he said, I want to buy him a gift. She said, what are you going to buy him? He said, a toilet seat. And she said, why are you going to do that? I said, well, he's got a toilet, but he doesn't have a seat for it. And I think he ought to have a seat. Okay. Mm-hmm. So he did that. Well, that's poor. But at the same time, this man is down there preaching the gospel because he wants the people around him to be saved from their sins. And he's not so worried about the physical comforts that you might enjoy in this country or other countries. And I'll just tell you that what we all need to be doing is remembering that we have to serve God. And when we take off and say, well, don't you think we could serve him a little better if we did this? If we had women ministers, or if we had a big chicken supper or a big ice cream dinner. And now that'll get people in. I'll tell you what, you give them free ice cream and chicken, and, well, if it's good, they'll really come. If it's sort of good, they'll come. But what are they coming for? You know, I'm always reminded whenever I start talking about this, Jesus had fed 9,000 people at this time. And, you know, you get over here, and in John, the 6th chapter, it says down there, verse 23, if I turn over here, he says, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got in small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered and said, truly, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, Jesus knew they were coming to get a meal, and he refused to give it to them. He tells them, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. He didn't want them coming to get more food. If that's the only reason you're coming, you can leave, is basically what he says. Because these people didn't come for the right reason. Now, there are always schemes that people dream up. Some will have community fairs. Some will have community workshops. Some will have health fairs. And they'll say, you come on down here to this church building, and that's where we're going to be, and we'll take your blood pressure, and we'll take your blood glucose reading, and we'll tell you whether or not you need to go see your doctor. It's all free. Just come on down here. And what do? They try to sneak in a gospel lesson. The truth of the matter is, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about here in John chapter 6. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want people coming down because they ate the food and were filled. He wants them coming because they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, there aren't a lot of people that do that. You know, you might say, well, Catholic Church always does. If you start talking with them, they'll say, do you know that we have 68 million members here in the United States? And you say, and the Baptists will say, we have 37 million members here in the United States. And the question is, how many of them are going to be in heaven? And Jesus says, not many are going to enter into that straight and narrow gate. You know, there are a lot of people that want to, but just because your church is the biggest doesn't mean that it's following Jesus Christ. What it means is it's got something that people want to hear. Oh, I like that. You know, you can go down there and like say, you fellow says, well, all you have to do is believe. That's good. I don't have to do anything. And then they'll say, well, if you fall away, well, you know, you need to come back right quick, but you're still saved. I've been to Catholic funerals where a Catholic preacher took a fella. He was talking about what a good drinking buddy he was. Just before he started talking about, we know that the angels in heaven await him. And you start thinking about this and you say, is that what the Bible says? And you know the answer is, well, no. If you are walking in darkness, what if you're out there participating in these works of evil? What happens? We need to understand. We need to do what God says. The number to call here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, you can call 410-761-3795, or you can go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com, and you can download those correspondence courses and Bible studies so that you'll know the Word of God. And again, the number here is 410-481-1400, and it is a beautiful day out there. Hopefully you're listening somewhere out in your garden, or you've got your truck or your car parked under the shade and you're washing it and you're listening. If you get a chance, to give us a call.
You know, Gary, that congregation that celebrated that 75th anniversary, they celebrated it the entire year, 2016. And they had all sorts of festivities. They had a health fair out there in the parking lot where they taking blood pressure and giving tests for diabetes, and they were giving away gifts, and they were having they had all sorts of dinners that year. Anniversary culminated with a cabaret like atmosphere. And during that year, I ran into one of the sisters over there, and of course I was getting on her about being there, and she boasted to me that the previous Sunday that they had something like 400 people there. Well, of course they had a dinner, and I asked her if she read that as being sound. She said yes. I said, well, let's go over here off of Northern Parkway to that Baptist congregation over there where they have 10,000-15,000 people every Sunday, or the congregation over there in East Baltimore where they have 10,000 or 15,000, or the Methodist church downtown there on Druid Hill Avenue where they have 10,000 or 15,000. I said, do you think that represents the truth because they have all those people? Of course, she got angry with me and she had to go. But it's not, as you were pointing out, it's not the size of the crowd. Well, what's that old saying in Texas? It's not the size of the dog that's in the fight, but the size of the fight that's in the dog. And that applies to us teaching the scriptures. It's not how many scriptures you can throw out there. You can throw out a lot of scriptures, but if they're out of context and they do not guide you to an understanding where you can make a spiritual decision for your salvation, then it's pointless. You know, a brother a few weeks ago asked me if I thought that berating these congregations was scriptural. And I told him, yes, it's scriptural. Every epistle to a church is they're being reprimanded. And I used Ephesians 5 and 11 says, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Say, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You can't do things in secret. Bad things, that is, in secret, and expect nobody to know about. That's what Achan did over in Joshua the 7th chapter. He did something in secret, thought nobody saw it. And because he violated the word of God, he and his whole family were killed. So when you decide you want to follow someone, you make sure that you are doing it according to the word of God. John 4 and 24, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not your spirit, not your truth, but you must have the right attitude. And in order to have the right spirit, you have to know the right. You have to have the right purpose, and you get that right purpose from studying the word of God. And then with those people, like in those congregations that we've been talking about, Jesus speaking in Matthew 15, verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What they're doing is masquerading as Christians, pretending to be Christians. But on the day of judgment, you're going to be with the rich man. And you don't want to be with the rich man. Another thing about that, a lot of people think when they die, they go in some holding pattern, and it'd be eons before they are called to for justice. And that by that time, and I heard people say that, by that time they think God will have forgotten. When the rich man and when Lazarus died, they knew immediately what eternity was going to be like for each one. Lazarus, he was in paradise, Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he was suffering. So you can take your chances and gamble with that if you want to. But if I were you, I would repent. If you are a member of these congregations, I would repent and come out of that darkness. Excuse me. And come out of that darkness. And if you are not a member of the congregations and you you know the word, you need to teach that word to others. It's no good if you keep it to yourself. You can't do a thing with it. You have to give it away.
You know, we do a lot to rate our schools. We look at our schools and we say, okay, is this school a good school? Is this school training people in... Are they going to graduate? What's the graduation rate at this school? What is the how many of these kids get into college? If you rated your churches on how many people graduated to heaven, on how many people got into heaven from your church, would you be able to look at your church and say they are teaching the textbooks accurately? They are holding true to what's in the textbooks, that what's in the book is being taught?
Are they using the right textbook?
Are they using the right book? You know, when we look at it, the 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8 talks about running the course, finishing the course. I've run the course. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. If you've ever been in a race and you're out in front and it's a long course and you say, which way do I turn here? And there's no sign. If you go the wrong way, it doesn't matter if you run the whole 32 miles. You can finish the marathon. You can run the entire thing, but you don't end up at the finish line. If you're not on the right course, you're not going to finish in heaven. You've got to be running the right course in the right direction. So you can do a lot of hard work for the church, for a church, but if it's not for the church, if you're not working for God, you're doing a whole lot of hard work, and it's all in vain. You're not going to end up at the finish line that goes to heaven. And that's the only place that matters, is that we run our race and we run the course towards that end. If we run somewhere else, if we follow a man, if we follow the pack that has turned the wrong way on that course, we don't end up on the finish line.
You know, when you start thinking about what Larry was saying there about the epistles, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them, and first four chapters he talks about they had preacheritis. And then he gets over to the fifth chapter, and he says, you people have immorality among you, and you need to get rid of it. In the sixth chapter, he starts talking about the problem they have with suing one another. And then in the seventh chapter, he starts talking about the problems that they have with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then in the eighth chapter, they're talking about idols. And in the ninth chapter, you guys are not paying the preacher. And, you know, you just go through there, and you think, well, all he did, he just chewed on them. One side up, one side down the other. And you get over there to chapter 12, and he starts off on a big one. He says, boy, these spiritual gifts, they're for everyone, and you people are not paying attention to them. And here's what you need to do. And so chapters 13 and 14, he talks about it. And then in chapter 15, he talks about there's a bunch of you who don't understand the resurrection. I mean, this is truly I'm going to eat them out session, because they're wrong, and I need to correct them. And that's all we're trying to do here. We hope that you'll tune in next week. We'll be back here at 12 o'clock on next Saturday. We'll answer Bible questions, and If it's like today and you don't call in any questions, well, we'll make up some of our own. Come and be with us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ at 2 Eastern Street. Go down I-97 to 695 to I-97. The very first exit's the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. Make three lefts, and you'll be right there in the church parking lot. 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 and 6 for our regular assemblies. Until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore.